have done it. All right. Welcome, live stream. Okay, so the fivefold ministry gifts, they all have the same job. Equip, bring to unity, bring to maturity. Let's say that right out loud. Equip, bring to unity, bring to maturity. Ready? Equip, bring to unity, bring to maturity. Let's do it again. Ready? The fivefold ministry gifts have the same three jobs. Equip, bring to unity, bring to maturity. So when that is not happening in a local church, then the job is not being done properly. Sadly enough, we live in America, in one sense, sadly, but in the sense that many pastors no longer do their job. A lot of pastors are very nice people. They've got very good personalities, but they're doing everybody else's job rather than their own job. So they're out taking people, you know, grocery shopping. They're out going to hospital visitations and, you know, they're out, you know, pampering people and making sure everybody feels good. And but that's not the job of the fivefold ministry gifts. Now, this is a problem in the local church because the local church really believes that the pastor's job is to make everybody and do everybody's bidding when actually that's not at all. I remember telling you about when I was going for a church in Ohio and I had questions asked to me. They were voting on me that day. And they said, Pastor, one lady raised her hand. She said, Pastor, will you be shoveling me out when it snows? The last pastor did. And I said, no. And then another lady raised her hand. She says, well, the pastor takes me grocery shopping because I'm a shut-in. Will you be taking me grocery shopping? And I said, no. Well, to say the least, I did not get the votes. So I'm not the pastor there. I'm the pastor here. Amen? Because there are no votes. Hallelujah. We got rid of voting. So it's important to realize that many people in the body of Christ actually believe the pastor's job is so different, and it is so different from what the Bible says. The Bible's job for the pastor is equip, bring to unity, bring to maturity. If that is not being done in the local church, then they are not doing their job. And if they're not doing their job, then there's a bigger issue. The bigger issue is that the stunting of the vision of God is there, which means this. You cannot, if you do not equip, bring to unity, and bring to maturity, that church will not be able to do the will of God. Souls will not be saved. The church cannot grow. The people will not mature. Now, if that's true, then what happens is over a elongated period of time is the church will have to close because there'll be no way to add to the church. So this is why we have so many churches closing in America is because the pastors are not doing their job. The Bible says that anybody teaching or leading in that capacity should not do it willingly in one sense, should not be excited about it because there's a greater judgment for all of those who teach the word. So for me, I'm going to be held in a higher judgment than you will be. Now, if you start teaching, then you're going to be held at a higher accountability before the Lord for you. So ultimately, my job and the fivefold ministry job is the same. And that is what? Equip, bring to unity, bring to maturity. Say it again. Equip, bring to unity, bring to maturity. One more time. Equip, bring to unity, bring to maturity. That means my job is to put the tools in your hands when I stand up and preach and what I'm doing right now so that you will know how to work the kingdom of God, so that you'll be a worker for the kingdom of Jesus, that you'll know the word of God, that you'll know how to pray, you'll know how to bind up the devil, you'll know how to interact and to accomplish God's purpose for your life. The next one is bring to unity. And what does that mean? That we all work together with one common vision, where when everybody touches the one thing, there's nothing that can stop them. And number three, bring to maturity. That means my job is to bring you from babyhood in Christ to an adulthood in Christ to where now you are then training and raising up other spiritual children. So all of this comes down to the job of the fivefold ministry gifts. Now, these five, let's talk about them. The first one is called the apostle. The apostle's job is ultimately foundational. Now, when we break down the apostolic ministry, the one thing you'll find is called, they're called the sent one, one of establishment and founding. The gift of the apostle is the only one that can work within all the other ones at the same time. So what you'll find is as an apostle, the apostle will pastor, teach, will prophesy, and will evangelize. So the apostle will work within all of the different ministry gifts flowing. So they actually are the ones that bring the greater establishment in the body of Christ. They're not any better because they all do the same job. But the anointing has to be to the capacity where the apostle is able to flow within all of the other gifts, not just the work of an apostle. Now, there are different layers of apostolic ministry. There are three distinct tiers. Everybody shout, three tiers. Three tiers of apostolic calling. Now, one of the main designs of that, or one of the main, I'm just looked at my phone. One of the main, what's the word I'm looking for? Very good. Characteristics of an apostle is found in 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all the perverseness in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So in the ministry of an apostle, what you'll find is that miracles and signs and wonders will be part of that process. Where there are no signs and wonders, then they're not an apostle. So signs and wonders, that means laying hands on the sick and they shall recover. That means casting out devils, moving in the power and the demonstration of God. When all of that is part of, that is a mark of an apostle. So the three tiers of the apostolic ministry are important because right now I want to remind you that many denominations no longer recognize the apostles. Most Calvinist churches no longer recognize the apostles. Now we find that one of the major denominations, Pentecostal denominations in America, has extracted the apostle from the fivefold ministry gifts. In fact, I was part of a denomination, a Pentecostal denomination, and they actually extracted the prophet and the apostle, and last year they extracted the evangelist. Not much. So that's a mainline Pentecostal denomination. They actually had an evangelist ministry group, and they actually canceled it. Amazing. So you're going to find that these fivefold ministry gifts are being attacked. Why? Because just as you have five food groups and you have to have a firm foundation, if these are no longer there, then the church itself will start to crumble. And so you cannot eliminate even one of the gifts that Christ gave to the church. You know, it just always baffles me that people don't mind taking parts out and leaving the rest. How can you take out three of these or even two of these and leave the rest? Well, for the denominations, it's denominational hierarchy. Exactly. Well, the denomination I'm talking about is the Assemblies of God. Assemblies of God eliminated the apostle and eliminated the prophet. In fact, if you look to the Voice of Healing ministers of the 1950s and 60s, many of them were Assemblies of God ministers. In fact, Kenneth Hagin, who was an Assemblies of God ordained prophet. When they eliminated the prophet, of course, he left and many of the others left as well. But the Calvinists, they never have believed. They believed in only the first century and no more. That the apostle and the prophet are no longer for today. So it's important that you recognize that when there are a lot of people that this onslaught is there to take out the fivefold ministry gifts, because if you can take them out, then the stability of the church has changed. Now, in the three tiers of ministry of an apostle, the number one, the great apostle, is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Remember, it says the sent one. Apostolic means the sent one, an establisher. Jesus was the greatest sent, and he was the greatest establisher. Romans 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, the high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the main apostle of the body of Christ. He is the number one apostle. Now, Jesus is that chief. He established the earth, John chapter 1, Without him, there'd be nothing created. He established the church, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overcome it. So Jesus is the chief apostle. He's the number one tier apostle. Now, there's another tier apostle called the 12 apostles. Now, the 12 apostles are very powerful because they are the ones that Christ used to establish the church while they were here on earth. Remember, he ascended and he sent the disciples to go where? Well, remember, he first sent them to where? You might say, yep, go to Jerusalem and tarry till you receive the promise of the Father. So in Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, they were all baptized in the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the church was launched that day as Peter stood up, preached the gospel for the very first time. And all of a sudden, we see how many people got saved? 3,000 men confessed Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So that day was the launching of the church. And Christ used the apostles to establish his local church, Peter being the rock. Now, the initial criteria was that the apostles found that they had to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, Jesus did not start any church without them being baptized in the Holy Ghost. Everybody in this room needs to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, speak with other tongues. Will it get you to heaven? Absolutely not. Will it give you the power that you need to be more powerful and to live a successful life? Absolutely. Everybody here needs to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22 says this: therefore, these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day that he was taken up from among us, one of these must become a witness unto the resurrection. So, to be an apostle of the first tier, you had to have been with Christ from the very beginning. I want to remind you that Judas was an apostle or was a disciple that fell away. Remember, he betrayed Christ. And he hung himself. He had to be replaced. The criteria of his replacement was that somebody had to have been with Christ from the very beginning. So we find that Jesus is the number one tier. The apostles are the number two tier. And the apostles were the ones that established the very doctrine of the church. Those who wrote the New Testament were the apostles. So therefore, the apostles were used to establish the doctrine of the church. Now, we have an apostle that's a little bit strange or a little bit weird. His name was Paul. Now, Paul was not with Christ from the very beginning, but Paul was taught by Jesus himself for 3 years in the desert of Arabia. So when Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and at that point, he was then taken to the desert after his eyes were opened by Ananias, and he was trained by Jesus to be an apostle for 3 years. He did not learn the doctrine himself. He learned it from Christ himself in the desert of Arabia, and then Paul went and met the disciples in Jerusalem. We find that in the book of Galatians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were of the apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. So Paul the apostle actually learned directly from Christ. Jesus appeared to him for 3 years in a desert and trained him how to be an apostle and be part of the second tier ministry group. Now, what's very interesting is a lot of people look at the apostles and say, well, they did their own thing. They did whatever they want. Actually, the apostles were the authoritative group of men that whenever a doctrine was being dealt with, they had to go through them. If you remember, the Gentiles were being preached to in what city? Does anybody remember? Where? Nope. In Antioch. Very good. The gospel was being preached from two, which ones are they? What is that little island? Hold on, I got to look. I'm taking this from my memory here. Y'all got church maps. This is one of the times you can use them. You ever wonder what those church maps are for? No. All right, we'll find it later. So Cretan is from Crete, which is an island just off of Jerusalem era, off near Tyre and Sidon. So they were preaching to the people of Antioch, and Gentiles started getting saved. Well, that had never really happened before, and that was really not accepted. So what they had to do is they had to go down. It's called the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, where they were the apostles. And they had to bring this gospel, a preaching to the Gentiles, and Gentiles being born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, to the apostles to get approval that this was something that God would allow. So we find that number one tier of an apostolic ministry is Jesus Christ. Number two tier of apostolic ministry are whom? What's that? The 12 apostles and Paul. Very good. The third tier apostle are the apostles for today. Now, the apostles for today establish nothing new. I need to say that right out loud. They do not have any new doctrine. They do not establish anything differently than what Jesus, the chief apostle, and the 12 apostles accomplished. The job of the nowadays apostles is to do what three things? Equip, bring to unity, bring to maturity. So the apostolic ministry today is that you and I see that within the local church. Now, I am not a pastor. I am an apostle, have always been an apostle. Now, what's strange is in our arena of ministry, the word apostle is not very well accepted. Most churches today will accept a pastor, but they don't want to hear anything about an apostle. Now, down south, you can talk apostolic ministry, and it's understood and received. But in the North Country, where we are, to say that you're an apostle, they actually look at you very strangely and do not accept you on that level. So we always just use the term pastor. Now, that's okay. We don't really care because ultimately we all have the same job, which is? Wow, come on now. Three jobs? Very good. So today, you know, it is important that you recognize now, I am not a pastor. That is a separate call than what I have. My actual call is apostolic. If you follow my ministry from the very beginning, I always go in and establish and build. Establish and build. Establish and build. We've done it four different times. And in this one, again, it's been tremendously successful in the kingdom of God. And that is what we do. We also, as an apostle, are overseers. And one of my main jobs is not only oversee the staff here and train them and develop them in the ministry skill sets, but I also train pastors. We have pastors in country and pastors out of country that I work with consistently pretty much every single week. I train them. I develop them. It is my responsibility in apostolic ministry to make sure that they are set, growing, and being established, that their personal churches will grow. So we train leaders, and that's one of the main responsibilities of an apostle. It is an anointing and not a vocation. And again, the job is simple, and that is what? Equip, bring to unity, bring to maturity. Equip, bring to unity, bring to maturity. Equip, bring to unity, bring to maturity. Now, I'm trying to irritate you a little bit because I wanted to get into your craw. Why? Because the average church transfers, and we have a transition in the average church in America of 30% a year. So if there's 100 people in a church, by the next year, 30 of them will have gone to a different church. So the issue is this. You have got to know, if you are leaving this place, that you are going to go to a place that is biblical. Now, how do you know if it's biblical? Well, you know that the gift that is there that Christ put in that position is called the pastor. And the pastor's job is to simply do what? Boy, you guys are quick tonight. Ready? You equip, bring to unity, and bring to maturity. If that is not being done in the local church, then that pastor is not doing their job, and you are a fool to stay. Let me say it one more time. You are a fool to stay in a church where the ministry gift is not doing their job. It's usually never blessed by the Lord. And what you'll find is that the people always stay immature. So you have people that are 15, 20, 30 years old in the gospel that still don't know how to pray, that still don't know how to be moved by the power of God, that still do not know how to lay hands on the sick, that don't know how to teach and to train. So what's happened is we've grown up in America in these last few decades. We've grown up a lot of Christians who are still babies in Christianity, and they've never matured or grown. So therefore, the pastors, and this is why many pastors do it, is because they have a low self-esteem. You see, pastors, many of them want to be needed. If you need to be needed, then you keep people needing you. But the true job of the church is not to keep them needing you, but keep them needing Jesus. Amen? The true ministry gift that's doing their job is you're going to have a relationship with the pastor. There are times you're going to need the ministry gift to encourage and strengthen, equip, bring to unity, bring to maturity. But ultimately, the job is to bring you to a level of maturity so that you know how to pray, so that you reproduce yourself, so that you duplicate yourself, so that you are the one doing the work of the ministry. The pastor should not be going to the hospital. The pastor should not be going to the shut-ins. The pastor should not be shoveling out driveways. The pastor should not be doing any of those things. Why? Because if he's done his job properly, he's equipped the saints to do the work of the ministry. I got one amen. I'll take whatever I can get. So that is the three tiers of apostolic ministry. Now, the next tier or the next type of ministry gift is called the prophet. Now, I remember in Bible college, when a prophet would come, I would be a little concerned. How many of you have sinned in the last week? How many have sinned twice in the last week? My mother, I know, she's sinned a lot more than that, but we won't talk about it. I'll never admit, she said. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In the old days, it was like you were always afraid of the prophets because they'd come in and they'd look at you and they'd tell you, you have this sin, that sin, and this sin in your life. Repent. Now, how would you like that? Hi, you have the sin of picking your nose. All of a sudden, but, you know, in the old days, you were afraid of the prophet because they wouldn't talk about picking your nose. They'd talk about what you're thinking and the sins you were doing that nobody else knew about. And they would do it publicly. And so the prophet was one that you were always afraid of when I was a kid. You didn't want to be around a prophet because you didn't know what they were going to say and say it out loud. But I want you to know that the prophets are different today than they were in the old covenant. And this is important because many times we equate old covenant prophets with new covenant prophets, and they're not the same. The new covenant prophet has three jobs. What are the three jobs of the new covenant prophet? Wow, it's a rough night, eh? All right, here we go. The three jobs of the prophet are... it's the same job. Same job. That they have a different anointing to do that job. And they do that job differently. And that's okay that they do it differently, but they have the same job. Now, in the old covenant, the prophets played a major role with people. What do you mean by that? Because I want to remind you that God did not talk to everybody in the old covenant. God only talked to the priests, the kings, and the prophets. That's it. He didn't talk to the people. So the only way for the people to hear the voice of God was a king, a priest, or a prophet. And when a prophet would stand up there, he usually, if you ever read the book of Ezekiel, anybody ever read the book of Ezekiel? Jay and I were talking about the book of Ezekiel the other day. Ezekiel, what an interesting ideal. The Lord spoke to the prophet Ezekiel and said, strip naked, lay on one side of your body for half a year, and shave off half of your hair. How many of you would like to prophesy that way? I know I'd scare everybody. That's all I know. They'd all repent just to get my clothes back on. Hallelujah. But here he is. This is a prophet, you know. That's what he did, and he was the voice of God to the Father, and it was very important because the prophets were the ones who brought that message. So 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 19 says this, now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul said, I've been deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore. neither by prophet nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal it to me. So we find that the prophets were the ones that spoke very clearly of what God's message was from the people. We have Haggai chapter 1, verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 21, 12 through 15. And the letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or in the ways of Asa the king, but I have walked in the way of the kings of Israel and have made Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot like the harlotry of the house of Ahab, and also have killed your brothers, those of your father's household. You were better off than yourself. So here we find constantly, behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction, your children, your wives, and all your possessions, and you'll become very sick with the disease of your intestines until your intestines will come out by reason of the sickness day by day. Now, if you think about what that really means, your intestines are diseased and it's coming out day by day. We won't talk about that. Let's move on. So we find that the prophets were the voice of God to the people. He warned them through the prophets. He corrected them through the prophets. He directed them through the prophets. So the prophets played a major role in the kingdom of God. Now, another major job of the prophets of the old covenant was to declare the future. So the prophets did a lot of work in the old covenant because, again, the people didn't have the ability to hear from God themselves. So the prophets were literally the voice of God to God's people. So they would declare the truth, declare the future. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we find that Isaiah starts prophesying about Jesus. And we see this answer in Matthew chapter 1. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We see that in Matthew chapter 1. So we find that the prophecy of Isaiah was manifested hundreds and hundreds of years later in the book of Matthew. So we find that the prophetic value of the Old Testament prophets set things in line for where and what we see today even. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, Then I said, If it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if you refrain. So they weighed out the wages, 30 pieces of silver. How much was Jesus sold for by Judas? 30 pieces of silver. He prophesied all the way back in Zechariah how many pieces of silver Jesus would be sold for. That's what the job of the prophet was to foretell or to speak what would be happening in the future. Now, Daniel prophesied about a major statue, and that statue represented prophetically different kingdoms that would come into reign. We find that he prophesied about the head of gold, representing the Babylonian era, 609 to 639. The chest and the arms of silver represented the Medo-Persian era, 539 to 331. The belly and the hips of brass represented the Assyrians, 331 to 168. The legs of iron represented the Roman era that would split in two, 168 to 476 A.D. The feet of iron and clay represented the mixture, represented the revived Roman Empire, which is happening right now, we find, with the EU, the European Union. We know that according to prophecy, that the Antichrist will have to come out of the EU, the European Union, the revived Roman Empire. And from there, we find these prophecies. Daniel prophesied that over 3,500 years ago. And we see that part of the prophecy starting to happen right now. Isn't it amazing? Now, New Testament prophets is totally different because Jesus has washed our sins away. If you remember, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, what happened to the temple veil? It was torn in two. That means the Holy of Holies was no longer just restricted to the high priest. But now the Holy of Holies, because of the blood of Jesus, every single believer washed by the blood of the Lamb, everyone who has confessed Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, can enter into the Holy of Holies at any time. We find that also in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, that we can enter into the throne room of God boldly, and that God will hear our prayer and answer our prayer. So we know that we can enter in only because of the blood of the Lamb. Now that changes the job of the prophet, because now the people of God can hear from God themselves. I love that part. You see, you and I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says that these are the children of God who are led by the prophets of God. Oh, not prophets. These are the children of God who are led by the... These are the children of God who are led by the church. Oh, these are the children of God who are led by the fivefold ministry gifts. These are the children of God who are led by the prophets. These are the children of God who are led by the Spirit of God. So everything has changed. The job of the Old Testament prophet has changed. The job of the Old Testament prophet is now no longer to be the only voice of God to the people, because God speaks to every one of you. If you've got Christ in your heart, the Holy Spirit will speak to you what God is saying to you. That's the direction. Through the Word of God, through the voice of God, that still small voice, or even through dreams and visions. So you and I now step into what the prophets of old had. How blessed we are, amen? We can now hear the voice of God ourselves. So if that is true, then what is the job of the prophet? Well, that's simple. The prophet does three things. He does what? Very good. But he also comes in, one of the major jobs of the prophet is to walk into a local assembly or walk into a church and identify problems. This is how he does the unity and the maturity. A prophet will walk into a local church and say that this is out of order, this is out of order, this is out of order. And he'll put things in order prophetically within the local church. That's why I love having a prophet come to the church, because when a prophet comes to the church, what he's able to do is he's able to walk and be amongst the people, and he's able to hear the voice of the Lord, and God will actually say that his tabernacle needs to change here, here, and here, because things are out of order. So automatically, because of the voice of the Holy Ghost, through the prophet of God, that I will be able to move in that direction. Now, one of the major jobs of the prophet is confirmation. Because we all now hear the voice of God. We can all be led by the Spirit of God. Now the job of the prophet is to come in and to confirm what God has already spoken to you. So when somebody comes up, I had a girl in Bible college come up to me and she said, "The Lord has told me that you will be my husband." Well, you know, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. And dude, she was not beholden. You can say wow all you want, but if you're not attracted to your spouse, you're in big trouble. So here I was, she's prophesying to me. The Lord said, and I said, "Honey, the Lord didn't tell me any of that." You see, this is the job of the prophet. The job of the prophet will come in, and he'll actually speak to you, or she'll speak to you. There are prophetesses. We know that because Stephen's daughters were prophetesses. Will come in and speak to you, and you'll automatically already know what was spoken. It will already be a confirming word to your heart. It will already identify. You'll already have heard God say it to you. Now, there are times that a prophet will do foretelling, which means a prophet will tell you something that's going to happen in your future. The challenge with that is that the prophet might be speaking about page 10, and you're only on page 2. So when you hear a prophecy that you don't have never heard before, we call it, you put it in your back pocket. You don't throw it away unless it is anti-word. You put it in your back pocket, and if it's God, guess what? It's going to happen. So I remember back in 1992, I went to a prophetic conference, and there were five prophets there. Rhonda and I got called up to the front. It was at Pastor Edlin's church, and we knelt down, and they started prophesying over us. And one of them prophesied that you'll be going to Europe and you'll be doing this type of ministry in Europe. Well, I had never had a desire to go to Europe. And at that point in 1992, I was still preaching in the cornfield up in Newfield, New York. And so that was not even a thought of me. And I was part of the Assemblies of God at that point and wasn't even sure if I believed in prophets. Well, here I am. They're prophesying things. And then the next prophet stood up and he started prophesying about what Rhonda and I had been talking about the church in our bedroom. No one else had heard. It was not at church. It was not overheard by anybody. While her and I were communicating, this guy sat there and gave verbatim the words that we were saying. He said, I'm sitting here watching you talk, and these are the words that are being spoken out of your mouth. Pretty cool. Then I had another prophet. We stood there, and he looked, and he said, this is where you've been the last 5 years. And he described all the emotions and all the experiences of ministry. This is where you are right now in ministry. This is what you're feeling. This is what you're thinking. And this is where you're going to be in the next 5 years of ministry. And sure enough, everything he spoke had come to fruition. David Ireland, how many of you remember David Ireland? He'll be here for the Empowering Pastors Conference this coming year in the book in the month of March. And David Ireland pulled me out one time, and he looked at me and he goes, the Lord says, stop looking for a father and be a father. And at that point in time, I had been walking around spiritually looking for a spiritual father, trying to find someone to invest in me, trying to find somebody who would speak into my life, trying to find somebody who I'm willing to submit under that would train me and develop me in ministry. And he looked at me and he says, the Lord says, stop looking for a father and be a father. And then he said, the Lord says he's putting books in your spirit. Write, 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 write. Now, at that point in time, back in that was probably 1994, I had not written a book. I had maybe thought of a book, but I had not even thought about the book. And now, over 20-plus years later, is when, actually more than that, 25 years later, is when I first started penning my first book. So the prophet is a confirmer, can be a director. But at the same time, if you have not heard it before, put it in your back pocket, and if it's God, it will come to fruition. Amen? Can I hear an amen? Now, when you graduate Rock Solid Faith, you're going to be part of a graduation, and we bring in prophets for that, and they're going to prophesy over your life, which is very exciting. I remember one of the last graduations, the prophet looked at a woman and said, you've been writing children's books. Well, I didn't even know she'd been writing children's books. But God knows she'd been writing children's books. And the Lord told her what to do with those children's books. It was very exciting. And I challenge you, if you have not, I know you two were not able to, you were in the hospital, the next graduation you want to make sure you're part of. And if you graduated, you want to be part of the Rock Solid Faith graduation, because the prophets come and they speak and they encourage and they strengthen. Amen? Anybody have any questions concerning the job of the New Testament prophet? Now, I do want to say this about the New Testament prophet also that's very important, is they never, ever, ever contradict the Bible. Well, the prophet said that I'm going to so-and-so and such-and-such, and it's totally against the Scripture. If it's against the Scripture, immediately know they're a false prophet. Now, I remember telling you of the time that I was brought up. I was up at Sister Edlin's. This was probably just before she passed away. Probably in the late, I want to say probably it was in the 2000s. In the 2000s, she had another prophetic conference, asked my wife and I to come up. We went up, and we're standing there, and a young prophet came over to me, and he started prophesying. The Lord would say that you are speaking too high above the level of the people. That you are too intellectual. Now, I've been accused of a lot of things, but never being too intellectual. You are too intellectual. You need to recognize that sheep are dumb. Now, I want you to repeat after me. Sheep are dumb. No, don't you repeat that. Don't ever say it. That's what the prophet said to me. I'm standing in front of 800 people. He's telling me to say sheep are dumb. Well, listen, I'm a sheep too. We're all sheep. Are you dumb? Do you have the mind of Christ? Then you can't be dumb. So here I am. I've got a prophet pinning me down on the stage. 800 people standing in front of me saying, sheep are dumb. I looked over at my pastor, and out of only due respect, I said, sheep are dumb. And he says, you stay too close to the pulpit. You are too tethered to your notes. You need to learn how to flow in the Holy Spirit and stop staying to the notes so much and speaking over the head of the sheep. Well, that dude was completely 100% wrong. If you've been in this church for any period of time, how much do I stay to my notes? The only reason I have notes is so that I don't preach 3 hours. That's the truth. No notes, you'd all be in trouble. I have never, in fact, one of the things that the compliments that I usually get about my ministry is that even a child can sit in the service and enjoy it and learn and listen, not over the head of the people. The guy was completely off. So my wife and I, out of just due respect, did not say anything publicly. And then an old prophet came in after him, snuck in behind us, and whispered in our ears, "The house that you are in is called the house of grace and mercy, and that's how he established it, so keep it strong." Well, that's the first thing that God spoke to us when we launched this in 1998, is that this would be a house of grace and mercy, and that people would be coming to this house that nobody would ever have expected to ever be born again. And God would save them because we would have grace and mercy above what most churches would allow. So the old-time prophet, bingo. The young prophet, ooh-y. So there are prophets that are off. And you need to pay attention to that. You don't want to be disrespectful. But if a prophet is off, just bite your tongue and don't receive it. Just don't receive it. Yes. Usually a prophet, a true prophet, is one that's been proven over many, many, many years. And that is, they hear the voice of God. Remember, all the gifts of the Spirit flow together. So they're hearing words of knowledge and words of wisdom that are very keen, very clear, very precise to specific people. So like Brother Ted Shuttlesworth is a prophet of God. Brother Ted will prophesy over what the next year will hold, and you'll watch it unfold. Because God will speak to him prophetically where the nation is going. He'll speak prophetically where churches are going. Like he's prophesied over this church. I think I wrote it down in this Bible. Prophesied over this church. Where am I? I write down all the prophecies that God has given me in Bibles. What it said was that this house would be having thousands of people in it, and that we would be known as a soul-winning church and also a miracle-working church, and that there would be so much money in this house that we would never have to worry about finances again. We'd have to look for places to give it away. Now, that was spoken by the very first woman, Dr. Spellman, who preached from behind this pulpit the first day this church was open in this building in 2007. She spoke the exact same thing. The prophet that came from New Jersey spoke the exact same thing during a Rock Solid Faith graduation. So we've heard this prophecy. Now, these prophecies, yet we haven't seen them unfold. We don't have thousands yet. And we definitely don't have enough money that we don't have to worry about where we're going to put it. Yet. But those prophecies will come because they were spoken by the prophets. And they're proven prophets. So a prophet many times is a person over many, many years of service. Their prophetic word has been established. They have been seen and recognized as not weird or fake or flaky, but they're solid, and when they speak it, it always comes. Yes. It was a challenge because he was a guest speaker. So the question was, would it have been in order for him to be sat? The challenge is that not all the elders know who we are and all the details of our life, but we do. So there are times you will receive prophecies that if they're not right, just put them in your back pocket. And if they're absolutely wrong, just ignore them. Back to Old Testament. Did David expect Nathan or some prophet to show up about his sin with Bathsheba? No, because he was shocked. He was shocked. He thought he hid it. But remember, we're all naked before the Lord. There's nothing hidden. And if God, listen, what God did by sending the prophet Nathan to David was save David's life. Many times a prophet if he has to speak something. I remember once I was at a service, and a prophet was there, and a young man came up to be ministered to. He was a Bible school student, and the prophet looked at him and said, "You're not called to the ministry, and you know it. You're in Bible school because your parents made you. Quit Bible school and go do what God called you to do." The kid was, I mean, it sounded like a mean prophecy, but the kid was elated. Because the only reason he went to Bible school is because his mom and dad made him. And that's not what his vision was in life. That's not what God wanted for him. So a prophet is going to be a benefit to you, not a negative to you. Now, when we bring in the prophets, we bring them in because they are they're going to confirm who you are, what God has for you, and the direction that you'll be taking. So that's the exciting part about bringing in a prophet. You'll love them. They're hard to find these days, but we search them out and pay lots of money to have them come. Anybody have a question concerning the prophet? So the apostle, three tiers. We got Jesus, we got the 12 apostles, and the nowadays apostles. And then you have the prophets. The difference between the Old Testament prophet and the New Testament prophet is very huge. Now, the job of the apostles and the job of the prophet is what? Very good. You're getting it now. So that's important. I'm getting it in your spirit. So whenever we have somebody come that does ministry from behind the pulpit as a ministry gift, you have to ask yourself a question. How are they equipping me? How are they maturing me? And how are they bringing me into unity? If nothing of those is being done, then they did not do their job. Yes. There are no dumb questions, love. Nope, go ahead. There are no dumb questions. The chief apostle. Yep. Yes. Oh, yeah, he was a Jesus as an apostle, remember, floats between all of them. The apostle floats between all five. So Jesus, the great apostle, is also the great shepherd, pastor. He's also a teacher. We know that they called him what? Rabbi, teacher. We know also that he was an evangelist. Why? Because his very first thing was to preach the kingdom of God. So Jesus, the great apostle, floated between all five gifts. Very good question. That wasn't dumb. The next ministry gift is called the pastor. Now, the pastor's responsibility is to under-shepherd or lead the church on an everyday, hands-on experience. They are what we call the ground zero guys. They're the ones that are right here, hands in. They're burying people, marrying people, marriage counseling. They are doing the hard stuff, the everyday stuff. Every pastor, we just got to honor them because, man, they've given up their life. You could never pay a pastor enough to actually be a pastor. You couldn't. Now, one of the things I'm trying to cover, but at the same hand, the reason we have this book is I don't have to cover every detail. You can read it yourself. The people that have a very difficult time in pastoring are denominational pastors. Denominational pastoring is different from what I have done. As an apostle, we have established this work, and we've established this work so it's according to the book of Acts. Denominational churches are not established according to the book of Acts. They're established according to the Presbyterian style of government. So most pastors are not seen as the under-shepherd to the body of Christ or leading the body of Christ. Most denominational pastors, not all, but the majority of them, are mainly the hired hand. They do not have the right or capability of directing the church. That has to run through the church board. They do not have the right or capability of bringing in speakers. That's up to the church board. They do not have the right or capability of projecting vision. That is up to the church board. And you need to know right off the bat that denominational pastoring is completely different from the book of Acts pastoring. They do not have the right to do what they would want. They are controlled by their denomination. They are controlled by their board. Recently, I had a young man that I've been pastoring. I've been his apostle for probably about 8 years. He went into a denominational church, and while he's in this denominational church, the church started to grow. He had over 115 people join the church and get saved and join the church, people moving in the power of God. And the church board came to him and said, "We have voted you out." He didn't even know that he was being voted on. The church board didn't like the way the church was going. They didn't like that new people were coming. They didn't like that strangers were starting to come in and take responsibilities. So they went in and had a board meeting and voted him out of position. And now this pastor had to leave the ministry and abandon what his call. That is a denominational church. I know a pastor one time, I called him. The Holy Ghost told me that I needed to preach at his church. I called him and he says, "I know you're supposed to be here. I know you're supposed to preach at my church. But I brought it to my board and my board said that I can't have you because you're too Pentecostal." And I said to him, "Then be a man, stand up to your board and tell them that you're the pastor of this church." He says, "No, I'm resigning and I'm just going to leave that mess for somebody else." So a pastor is one who is supposed to lead the body of Christ. The pastor is the one who gets the vision from God to the local church to where they're moving as one. That's where the unity of the faith comes. They start moving in the direction of the vision of that local church. Now, when we covered the chapter on the church, we talked about church being a lot like Baskin-Robbins. Baskin-Robbins has how many flavors? How many? 31 flavors. Very good. All the flavors have the same base, which is ice cream and sugar, but they're different. Now, that is what happens in the local church. We have many churches in this area, and every church that is Spirit-led will have a different type of vision. Well, why is that? Because God is creating it so that somebody will go to a different church because of the style or because of the vision of that local church that's more geared towards their heart. But the local church, ultimately, the pastor must have a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. The Bible says in Psalms 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. It is like the anointing that flows down over the head of Aaron, down over his beard, down his garment, down to his feet. And it is there that the commanded blessing is." So the anointing, the job of the local pastor is to lead the local body into the vision of God. And ultimately, their job is three things. What is it? Still very weak here. Here we go. They have the same three job. It is what? So the job of the local pastor is to train you so you do the work of the ministry. This is what you'll find here always at this house is we're constantly pushing you. What are you doing in ministry? What are you doing in ministry? What are you doing in ministry? Well, you know, I'm just sitting here. What are you doing in ministry? What are you doing in ministry? What are you doing in ministry? Here's the job. Here's the work. Here's the equipping. Here's the maturity. Here's what you need. I need you to do ministry. Why? Because in this house, we equip you to do the work of the ministry. It's just like a master carpenter training a class on master carpentry. He himself buys the tools, put them in the box for them, and you have half the class working carpentry, and the other class is waiting for a financial gain by sitting in their chair staring at their tools. You get no recompense by staring at your tools. You've got to work. It'd be like Rich. He has to feed the cows. You got to get one of those big round hay bales. You can't lift it yourself. So he's got a tool. What do they call that? Bobcat. Wow. No, they don't do that. Got a bobcat with a spear on the end of that thing. Well, he can sit in that bobcat. He can turn it on. He can stare at that spear. How far is the hay going? What's going to happen to the cows? They're going to die. You got to work, and the job of the pastor is to equip you for the work of the ministry, bring you unity, and bring you to maturity. And that is what happens and what we strive to do here. So every pastor must have a vision. Now, many pastors have low self-esteem, and what I want to talk about is very important. There are many people in the ministry that are not called to the ministry. One of the things I found when I traveled full-time as an evangelist was that many of the pastors that I went into their church, they were called to be supportive pastors, supportive ministers, but were never called to be senior pastors. And there's been a lie that's been perpetuated within Bible school that mainly teaches people that you have not reached the highest level of ministry until you have become a senior pastor of a church. I want you to know that that pastor is a pastor, and that is one who equips, bring to unity, bring to maturity. I remember one time I had a guy call me, and he says, "Pastor, can I have lunch with you?" He called me down to Sayre. He worked at the Guthrie. I sat down with him. He said, "I don't understand why my church is 5 and your church, I think at that time, was like 150. We started the same exact week. Why is that?" And I simply said, "When were you the happiest in ministry?" And he said, "When I was doing children's ministry." I said, "Dude, I'd like to offer you $60,000 to come and do the children's ministry at his Tabernacle Family Church." And he looked at me and said, "I would love that." And I said, "Then you've never been called the senior pastor." So a lot of pastors have low self-esteem because it's like putting on Joseph's coat when you're not supposed to. Nope, a minister of the gospel, we're all ministers of the gospel. But the fivefold ministry gifts, one of them is called a pastor. And so as a pastor, it's important that you recognize that the pastor's job is to push you, is to propel you, is to irritate you, is to correct you, is to spank you. One of my greatest spankings ever, we had a young lady, she came to the church and she ended up going to get a six-pack of beer to take it to the young adults group. So they all drank beer, even the underage kids, all drank beer at the church event. And so I had to correct her. Yeah. I said, "Ma'am, you know that's wrong. You know that's sin." And she repented and changed. It was awesome. What's happened today in many churches is that we no longer see the pastor as a pastor, as the over-shepherd, as the under-shepherd of God, or the over-shepherd of the local assembly. So what we do is we see him as the hireling, and one of the jobs of the pastor is correction. If correction is going to be held, then the people will be saved. The Bible says, if you're not corrected, then you're no more than a bastard. So if a pastor does not correct and instruct, then that pastor himself is not doing his job. Amen? Sometimes you hear me get strong from behind the pulpit. In fact, I've been called mean a few times. Just recently I was told, "Pastor, can you be nice to the people for a little bit? You've been kind of mean." And I said, "Yes." I'm not really sure what that's going to look like, but I'll try to be nicer. But ultimately, what I'm saying is this, is that truthfully, the job of the pastor is not to pamper. The job of the pastor at times is to correct. The greatest corrector in this house as a pastor is my wife. She can stand up behind the pulpit. She can slay you wide open. Blood will be spurting everywhere, and you'll all go, "Thank you." Because she does it with such niceness. I don't know how she can accomplish it. Now, I'm sorry. It's the smile. She pulls it off, man. She just beats the snot out of you, and you all go, "Thank you, Pastor. That was a great sermon." Now, another thing about being a pastor is that you must be accountable. Everybody in authority must be under authority. We have a lot of renegades in the body of Christ who have no spiritual authority over them. I'm talking pastorally. Every pastor should have a pastor. In fact, whenever I have somebody come and ask if they can speak at this church, the very first question is the person who called me said I was mean. He just texted me and said, "I'm watching." I've done that to my wife too. A pastor that is not under accountability is a pastor that is rogue. I had a man of God come, I won't say a man of God. I had a pastor come one time to a Sunday morning service. He actually sat in this chair, and I had never met him before. But after service, he came up to me, and he says, "I've just launched a new church in this area." I said, "Well, that's awesome." And he says, "I was wondering if you could give me 100 chairs. And I said, Well, you know, let me ask you a question. Who's your spiritual authority? And he said, well, this local church was, but when I told him that I wanted to launch the church, he told me no. So I just left there. And I said, well, then you're a bastard. And he got mad at me. He goes, what do you mean by that? I said, well, you have no father. You're a bastard. I said, you're not under authority. I said, you're rogue. Go sit under your pastor and obey him. And he didn't do it, of course. Started his little church thing, and it's all dried up and dead already. Why? Because you have to be under authority. Every pastor must be under authority. Everyone who asks to speak here, the very first thing I ask is, who is your authority? And I call that authority. I've told you about the example. There was a man that came, swooped into the church, and he snatched two people out of the church. And literally took them. He took them into his new church, and one of them started doing worship, and the other one, I forgot the other one's doing. And so I said, I need to chat with you. So I took him out to breakfast, and I sat down, and I said, now, where'd you come from, dude? Where'd you come from, man? You snatched two folk out of my church. I said, and if you're not careful, you're going to destroy them. And he says, well, I'm out of a church in Connecticut. He gave me the name of the church. I wrote it down. I said, well, where were you ordained? He said, well, I was ordained out of Atlanta, Georgia. Here's the name of the organization, and I wrote it down. I said, well, who's your apostle? And he gave me the name of his apostle. I wrote it down. I said, well, what's his number? And he actually gave me his number, which was a shock to me. He gave me his number. So I got online right when I got back home, and I looked, and there was no church named that way in Connecticut. I called the ordination service. I called the place that he said he was ordained in Atlanta, Georgia, and they said they'd never heard of him. And then I called his apostle, and I said, sir, is this young man under you? And he goes, yes, he is. I'm his apostle. And I said, awesome. When was the last time you heard from him? He said, 4 years ago. I said, well, you know, if you're his apostle and you haven't talked to him in 4 years, then how are you overseeing him? So I just cut to the chase. I said, well, sir, who's your apostle? He says, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, yeah, bastards producing bastards. That's all they are. And the fact is, that is truth. And what happens is, when you're not under authority as a pastor, you're rogue. And you can cause so much wound and distress and hurt in people's lives, because without you being under authority, then who is going to correct you when you're out of line? Now, the one thing that you can know about my spiritual authority, Pastor Ted Shuttlesworth and Bishop, no problem correcting you at all. None. Just recently, I was down, my wife and I were down at the Bishop's at a conference in July. And we went to buy the bishop a gift, and we were 10 minutes late for church. So when he came out, he made sure that I understood that 10 minutes late was disrespectful. That was in front of hundreds and hundreds of people. I've had Brother Ted, literally from the pulpit, have my wife crying because he corrected me from the pulpit. And harsh. But there's one thing you can know for sure about your pastor's authority. They have no problem correcting me. And I have no problem taking it. Do I like it? No. No discipline for the moment seems to be joyous but grievous. But it brings forth the fruit of God. Hebrews chapter 11. Excuse me, 10. No, the apple did not fall far from the tree. I'm a pretty good spanker, aren't I? They are meaner than I am, Jay, though, honest. So that is the job of the pastor. Now, the next one is called an evangelist. The best evangelist you have ever seen is Tiff Shuttlesworth. You notice when Brother Tiff comes, he doesn't just come and get people saved. He teaches you. What's his job? What's the job of an evangelist? So an evangelist just comes in and preaches. Well, they're good. That's good preaching. But that if that's not equipping, bringing to unity and bringing to maturity, then ultimately they're not doing their job. Just seeing people saved is not the job of the evangelist. It's training you how to get the people saved. That's the job of the evangelist. Everyone's mentality of evangelism is a guy swoops in, heals a bunch of folks, a few people get saved, you give your offering, and off they go. That's not an evangelist. If you have not been equipped brought to unity or brought to maturity, they have not done their job. Amen or oh my. I'm not going to go through the whole thing because this is the last week on this. The last one is a teacher. Teachers are amazing of the fivefold ministry gifts. Let me give you an example. In my last church, I was teaching on tithing. And I taught a four-week series on tithing. And I brought in a guy named Johnny Simmons. Now, Johnny Simmons learned under John Evanzini, who is our bishop's oversight and pastor. So Johnny Simmons comes in, and he's only there 4 days. Johnny Simmons stands up there, and he starts teaching on tithing. And this is what I hear the rest of the week. Why didn't you ever teach us that? Why didn't you ever say that to us? Why didn't you teach us tithing like he taught us tithing? I used the same verses. I actually took out my notes and showed that what Johnny Simmons taught, I preached. But the thing with a teacher is there is an anointing, a special anointing with a teacher that can break things down and bring an understanding that a pastor cannot. So you can sit there and teach as a pastor, but then when an anointed teacher comes in, like Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin was an anointed teacher. He would stand up there and teach for 2.5 to 3 hours, and you would say, can you please give more? You are just engulfed with the gift, the anointing. But his job is the same as everybody else's. What's the job of the teacher? So you have fivefold ministry gifts. You've got the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, and evangelist. They all have the same jobs. What's the jobs? You can be as bored as you want, but you'll never forget this. And when they do their job, you as a child of God will have to grow. And as you grow, you will find that you will mature. And as you mature, you'll go from babyhood into adulthood. And as you get into adulthood, then you'll start reproducing because you're going to start doing, with the equipment you've been given, the work of God. Once you start doing the work of God, you'll find that your purpose will be fulfilled. When your purpose is being fulfilled, there is a satisfaction that nothing else on this planet can touch it. And that comes through the ministry gifts. So when the local church isn't growing, when the local church people are not growing, it all falls on the threshold of the one standing behind the pulpit who has to give an account, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 13, for every single one of your souls. That makes me very unhappy. In fact, I'd like to read that as we close. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 17 says this, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. And let them do this with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So what the Bible says here is, every pastor, every one of the fivefold ministry gifts has to stand before God for your soul. I'm accountable for you. That's why in this house I work so hard to make sure that you are equipped. So when you stand before the Lord and say, hey, I didn't do anything because, you know, I was busy, he'll say, but my kid taught you. My gift taught you. I sent the gift to you to equip you. They equipped you and you did nothing with it. That makes me happy. That means I'm not in trouble for you. Amen. So I plan to do my job as the apostle of this house, and that is to equip you, bring you to unity, and bring you to maturity. I'm going to push you. I'm going to spur you. I'm going to club some of you. I am going to do whatever I've got to do to push you further in who you are in Christ. Not because of low self-esteem, but because it's exciting to see what God will do in a human being. And can you imagine if every one of us, myself included, actually abandoned ourselves more to God, how Christ could use our life to bring people out of the depths of hell and into heaven. What a horrific day it's going to be for many people when they stand before the Lord and he says, these are the people that I put in your stead and in your care, and you never brought them to me. You're accountable for their soul. That should scare the hell out of every one of us. Because we have to give an account. I have a certain people group that I'm responsible for. And if I don't minister to them, they're not going to get ministered to. And if they get lost and go to hell because I haven't done my job, I'm accountable for their soul. And so are you. So this is why at his tabernacle, we teach you these things. Because I want you to grow in Christ. If you still have breath, had an older lady. Her name was Marion. This was when I was in Newfield. Marion came to me and she said, Pastor, I'm moving into the retirement home. And I said, awesome, Marion. She said, yes, I'm going to retire. And I said, no, Marion. She said, what do you mean, Pastor? That's why I'm going to the retirement home. And I said, no, Marion, you're going to the greatest mission field this world has ever seen. Those people's feet are right on the precipice of heaven or hell. And God is sending you there to be the voice of heaven that they will hear that salvation is available to them. So, Marion, you don't retire until you take your last breath and go to heaven. And until then, I expect you to start a Bible study and start sharing Jesus with the people at the Newfield Nursing Home. And that's exactly what she did. And she led many people to Jesus who would never have ever been saved if she had not been sent. Amen. So the fivefold ministry gifts play a massive part in your life. And when we bring in one of the gifts in this church, don't you dare let them leave without you having them lay hands on you. I want impartation from every gift that comes to this house. And this is one other thing. You want to make sure that you treat the gifts in the house with the honor that they are due. Very important. When you honor the gifts that God has given you, he gives you more gifts.